Praise God. Well, we're going to look at Luke 24, verse 1. I'm going to read it in the NLT this morning. It says, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb." This is after Jesus had risen from the dead. It says, "Taking the spices they had prepared, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus." So Friday, Jesus was crucified. His body was taken down, body was prepared, his body was laid in a tomb, sealed, the massive stone. And you imagine just naturally what those disciples, the followers of Jesus, were thinking. I mean, they followed him. They thought... You know, it was prophesied that the Messiah was going to come and he was a king and he was going to set up his kingdom. And he is, but there's two comings of Christ. The one where he came to earth and he eventually gave his life. And then there's when he's going to come back. And so they thought when he came, he was going to set up his kingdom. So that's what they're expecting. You know, when he came into Jerusalem Palm Sunday, and everybody's laying down, you know, he's riding on a donkey, they're laying down the palm leaves, and they're thinking they're welcoming the king that's going to set up his kingdom, and they're going to, you know, now they're under Roman rule, all of a sudden this is going to change, and that's what they expected. But then a little bit later, they're crying, "Crucify him," they turned on him. But then his followers, he's crucified, he's dead. And they thought this was the king. So what are they? They're thinking, you got to imagine they're thinking, what did we do? Did we fall? Was he a deceiver? Was he legit? Did we make a mistake? Did we follow the wrong person? He's dead. They expected him to be the reigning king and to set it up and to make all things right. And Jesus is going to do that. He's coming back. His second coming, he's going to catch his church away, but he's going to come back and set up his kingdom, the Bible says, on the earth. But that wasn't that this time. And so they're human. They don't have the ability to look at what back and say, well, of course, he's gonna raise from the dead. Don't you all know that? Well, they knew that after they look back and go, oh, he did say that. But they're just like you and me. They don't know. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't have the clarity that we have looking back. You know, they say hindsight's 20/20. Well, when you have the written account, you know what's going to happen. It's a lot different than what they're dealing with at this point. But look at verse 3. Well, let's go back to verse 1. It says, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb," so where they did not expect anything but him to still be in the tomb, "taking spices they had prepared," so they're just wanting to honor him. "They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes," no, angels. "The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day.'" Verse 8, "Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb. Stopping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened." So this is Jesus raising from the dead. They're still figuring out at this point what happened. They go back, tell the apostles. They don't really believe him, but Peter runs in. He sees what happened. And so then, you know, they eventually see Jesus. Jesus appears to them, risen, and you know, tells him, "You should have believed. Why didn't you believe? Why didn't you believe when the others told me?" Told. But here is the resurrection of Jesus. And this is not just a good story that we teach and we talk about in the springtime at whenever Easter falls, because, you know, it's based on a certain pattern, but it's not the same day every year. It's not the same date every year. And it's not just something that we do as the, well, we just got together, somebody made up a story, it sounds good, so we just tell this fairy tale every year. Doesn't it sound good? No, this change, this is a central event in history, in the universe, is what we're talking about here. This changed everything in man's relationship with God. This is not just a side, a footnote, something that's nice to tell, makes a good story. This is a central event in human history. 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In the NIV, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So through the resurrection is how we could become into the family of God. Through the resurrection, we actually have new hope. We didn't have hope before. We were apart from God because, we'll get to this, no person is perfect. Every person has fallen short. Every person has sinned. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, the resurrection being the core point, without the resurrection, Jesus is dead in the tomb just like every other human being. But because he rose from the dead, he did what he said he would do. He paid the price. God raised him from the dead. He satisfied the demands of justice for you and me to be right with God. And we're going to see that as we look at some more scriptures. Galatians 2:15, it says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles," verse 16, "knowing that a man is not justified," that word justified, we're going to focus on that a bit more, "but a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have been, we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Justified, we're going to see this in a couple other versions, but some other connotations, but it means to be made righteous. And righteous means that you're in right standing, that you're declared right. You haven't done no wrong. It means to be acquitted. Like judicially, when somebody is acquitted, that means they're declared not guilty. It means you're declared righteous. In other words, you didn't do anything wrong. We're declaring you in a court of law that you're not guilty of what you were accused of. So when you see justified, it means acquitted. It means to be made right. So let's look at this in the NLT, Galatians 2:16. It says, "Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ." That's the same as justified with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice how that happens. It's by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law, all the rules and regulations in the old covenant. It says, "We have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ." not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Let's read this in the Amplified. It says, yet we know that a man is not justified. Here it brings out that meaning in the same verse here, is not justified, that is, and placed in right standing with God by works of the law, but only through faith in God's beloved Son, Christ Jesus. And even we as Jews have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith, or made right by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. By observing the law, no one will ever be justified, and here it brings out, declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty. It says, by observing the law, or by observing a bunch of rules and regulations, no one will ever be justified. That is, they won't be declared free of the guilt and sin and its penalty. See, being declared right, being declared justified, being declared not guilty, being declared free of sin and its penalty, it only happens by believing on Jesus, by believing in what he did. Every person has fallen short of the glory of God. Every person, you say, well, I don't need that. I don't need to be declared right. The Bible says, because I haven't done anything wrong, Romans 3:9, it says, we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. In the Romans 3:23 in the NLT, it says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So there is a penalty for sin, and it's spiritual and physical death, and every person has sinned. No person can stand up and say, I have not. I've never done a single thing. I've never told a lie. I've never done anything wrong. I've never stolen anything. I've never done one. Nobody can stand before God Almighty and say, I have done nothing. So every person is in that category of needing to be made right. And so the typical way people go about that is trying to do enough good stuff. They look at their performance. They look, well, I am going to earn my way to God. If I can be good enough, then God will accept me. That's man's way, mankind's way. That's what man-made religions try to do. They set up rules and regulations and say, if you do this, these things, then God will accept you. Maybe. A lot of times. We don't know. But at least you have to do this stuff and then we'll see. And so what does that set up? People go, well, I'm better than this person. I'm not doing that. So at least, you know, I got a chance. You know, it's like somebody says, if you're being chased by a bear and there's two people, it's like you don't have to be the fastest. You don't have to outrun the bear. You just have to outrun the guy that's with you. If you're faster than him, bear will get him and you're free. And that's kind of the way people look at it, like with, well, I'm good and I'm better than this person. Except that's not the standard. That doesn't get us back right with God. God's standard is perfection. And you, me, we've all fallen short of that. See, it's like, you know, like a stained glass window. You know, don't have as many of those in churches, but there are. You know what I'm talking about? Stained glass window where it all just beautiful could have, and it'll say it's a single piece in any part. If you break part of that, a part of a panel of it, you know, if you part one part that's completely isolated, you may be able to replace that. But if you replace a big part of it, doesn't matter how beautiful it is, you can't patch that. You can patch it. I mean, you put duct tape on it or something. I mean, it's not going to look good. You've got to replace it. And see, God's standard is perfection. And people say, well, I haven't done what somebody else has done. I've only done this. That's not the standard. If you've done one thing, you can't stand in the presence of God, just you or just me. God does not grade on a curve. Y'all know what I mean by that? You know, everybody in the class, the test was really hard, and the highest anybody got was 80% out of 100. And so when you're grading on a curve, the grading scale shifts to where if people are grading on a curve, you know, you want the distribution in the class to be kind of like a bell curve, and it shifts over to, if the test wasn't made very well, or wasn't, the people weren't prepared, so the highest anybody got was an 80, it shifts to where an 80 is basically 100. So if you got 80, it's like you aced the test. Except God doesn't do that. So that's the way people think. Well, I'm good enough. I'm the best person I know. So that must mean God should accept me. That's not the way it works. It's either God's standard or nothing. And so God didn't make this up and just do this like let's come cosmic game. So we were created to serve God, but Adam and Eve fell. Every person has gone that path. So God, in his mercy, which is, he sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be justified, so that we could be made right, so we could be acquitted of all the wrongdoing we did and be put back into that standard. And we read it that you couldn't do that by what you did. It had to be in faith on what God said and what he did. Let's look at Romans 3:21. It says, now the righteousness of God, that's the God's way of being right, apart from the law is revealed. That means apart, God's way of being declared right, apart from the law or apart from what we do. What we're able to earn. The law is representative of all the commands and the legalistic things in the old covenant that you had to do to be able to walk according to God's law. All these commands, that didn't make anybody righteous. So now it's saying, or right standing with God. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's saying there's a righteousness. People say, well, somebody's a good person type of thing by doing a bunch of stuff. Now this is saying there's a righteousness apart from doing stuff. And that is the righteous. Verse 22 says the righteousness of God. Well, that's perfection. And notice it's through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So you can't have the perfection based on what you do. The only way you get that is by what you believe. And so it says, there is no difference. Verse 23, for we read this earlier, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, his mercy, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, God's perfection, because in his forbearance or patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his or God's righteousness, that he might be just or he might be fair and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he is, God through Jesus is able to make somebody right with him, acquit people by faith in Jesus, by no other way. In other words, the only way to be declared right is through faith in Jesus, not through anything we can do. It says it in Romans 4, verse 24. It says righteousness or standing acceptable to God will be granted and credited to us. Notice, to us what? Also who believe in, that is, trust in, adhere to, and rely on God, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So here it's talking about the resurrection. We have faith in Jesus, in God who raised him from the dead. That is what we believe, that God raised him from the dead. And that is the only way that this righteousness, this right standing, is obtained. Notice the next verse, verse 25, who betrayed and put to death, who was betrayed, Jesus was betrayed and put to death because, notice this, because of our misdeeds. And he was raised, from the dead to secure our justification, our acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God. Now I'm going to read that again because we talk about the resurrection. Again, this is not just some event that we like to tell about. Oh, isn't just great? You know, Jesus died, but then he rose up and Jesus won. What did he win? What did he do for us? Why did he do that? Right here. That's why this is so important. Let's just read 24 and 25, but the 25 is what I want to emphasize. Righteousness or standing acceptable to God will be granted and credited to us who also believe in, that is, trust in, adhere, rely on God, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, Jesus who was betrayed and put to death, notice, because of our misdeeds. So why did he do it? For us. In other words, because we had sinned, God sent Jesus to earth, not for Jesus' sake. Jesus didn't need to be saved. Jesus was perfect. Jesus is God. He did it for you and me. That's literally the reason why he came to earth and then went to the cross and then rose from the dead. It said he was put to death because of our misdeeds, and he was raised to secure our justification. That is, he was raised to secure our acquittal, that he was raised so that we could be declared not guilty. It says he was raised for our justification, our acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God. So because he rose from the dead, he secured something for all mankind. He secured the opportunity, the ability for every person to come before God and say, I believe what Jesus did for me. I accept that. It gave everybody the opportunity not to come before God and say, I have been so good, you need to accept me. But quite the opposite, it gave every person the ability, the opportunity to come before God and say, I have nothing to offer you and of myself. I have sinned. I have messed up. I cannot be right with you by myself. I know that your standard is too high. But you sent your son to earth to secure my acquittal. You sent your son to pay for what I did and what I couldn't do. You sent your son to die, to be buried, to raise from the dead so that I could believe that. And by believing that, I'm declared right with you. I'm declared not guilty. I'm declared acquitted. I'm declared that my account is balanced, is cleared before you. Lord, I take that by faith. I believe that. And that makes a person right with God. No other behavior, no other creed or doctrine can make us right with God. Only the sacrifice of what Jesus did and us deciding we're going to believe that. God himself said that's the only standard. It doesn't matter what people say. People can say, well, you know, you have all kinds of sporting events. You know, you could, the Final Four is being played, final on Monday. You could say, somebody could say, I printed a ticket and this will get you in. But if it's not an official ticket, if it's not real, it's not going to get you in. It doesn't matter what somebody else said. It doesn't matter what somebody else told you. Well, this is good enough. It's not good enough. You need the legit way. And God said, the only way, the only thing that'll make your account balance is the blood of my son and his resurrection. That made your account balance if you'll accept it. But if a person says, I don't believe that, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm good. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than so-and-so. That's not good enough. God himself said, I paid the price through my son, and that is the only way to do it. But once we do that, we're right with God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Everything past has passed. Verse 18, all this is a gift of God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Verse 19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's what he would say. People say, I don't understand. How could Jesus' sacrifice pay for the whole world? I don't know. I don't know the calculus on that. I know that's what God said in the court of the universe, that his son coming to earth, the son of God Almighty, God himself, he was crucified, he was raised from the dead, and in the court of the universe, that satisfied the demands of justice. And God says, anyone that accepts that sacrifice is made right. And so the whole world was being paid for. You say, well, why doesn't everybody just, why aren't they right with God? We have to do something about it. That has been done. It's been paid for. But now we, as people, we have to say, yes, I believe that. I will do something with it. I will act on that and receive what he had done. John 3:1, then Jesus talks about this. A man named Nicodemus, verse 1 says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, what do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Verse 5, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Jesus is saying, you can't. In other words, Nicodemus is like, born again? What are you talking about? I'm going to be born again naturally. He's not talking about naturally. He's talking about the spirit of man, the real us. We are a spirit. We have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a body. He's not talking about physically. Jesus said something has to happen on the inside because you're too broken to fix. You've got to be born again spiritually. And God said, this is the way. When you call on Jesus, something happens on the inside. You become a new person, which you read in 2 Corinthians. You are all old things have been passed away. You have become new. And that new person is right with God, has been declared righteous, has been declared in right standing, has been acquitted, can stand in the presence of God with no sense of inferiority, no sense of I shouldn't be here. I'm so bad because of what Jesus did and because of us accepting, we can say, thank you, God, for what you did. I am supposed to be here because of Jesus. Romans 10, verse 1, It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God and trying to keep the law, or trying to keep the pattern of doing good things." Verse 4, "For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." See, he's saying the Jewish people here, they're trying to do it themselves and they won't accept God's way. And the Apostle Paul is saying, they have to come to the point where they're accepting that God knows and God has given Jesus as a sacrifice. And unless we come to him with humility and saying, "I can't do it myself. Your way is right. You sent Jesus. He paid for it. I bow my knee and receive what he did. I can't be made right. If I cling to, I have to do stuff. I have to be so good in order for God to accept me," we cannot enter into the family of God. But if we'll say, "I'm giving up my own way. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. You already paid the price through Jesus. I accept that way and that payment." Now God is able to give us new life. We are able to be born again. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 14:6 says, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." In other words, Jesus is the only way, and everybody that comes to God, God will not turn them away. Anybody who comes to God and say, "I believe on Jesus," the Father will not turn anybody away. In other words, there's nothing that can disqualify you from coming to God based on what he did and accepting what he did. No behavior in the past, nothing you've done. If you've shouted at God and yelled at him and said, "I don't believe in you," that cannot keep you away from God. Only thing that can keep you away from God is you. Because Jesus has already paid the price. It is in humility saying, "God, I'm done with my own way. I can't do it, but you already did it. I believe that. I receive what you did." And now something happens. We become what the Bible calls being born again on the inside. We're made new. Clean slate, just as if we never did anything wrong, and it's bestowed because of what God did. It's nothing we can take credit for. It's what he did. And Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 talks about this. It says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead." Why? Because that's what secured our justification. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. What are we believing? That God secured our acquittal. That God secured our being made right with him. So it says, verse 9 again, "If you openly declare Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Verse 10, "For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." Verse 10 in the Amplified Classic, it says, "For with the heart a person believes, adheres to, trusts, and relies in Christ, and so is justified, declared righteous, acceptable to God, and with the mouth he confesses, declares openly, and speaks out freely his faith, and confirms his salvation." That is the way to come to God and to be made right. It's only by believing on what Jesus said, declaring what he did, saying, God, I believe Jesus is Lord and he is my Lord. I believe you raised him from the dead to secure my acquittal. I believe that. I declare it. And the Bible says that God does it and confirms our salvation when we confess. And then just the next verse in Romans 10:11, it says, as the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. That means any person, regardless of their background, are the same. They have the same Lord, he who gives generously to all who call on him. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It means he won't cast out anybody. There's nobody that should think, oh, but I'm not worthy. Jesus paid for us to be worthy. Amen. And so what do? We just come and say, God, I'm done with it, trying to do it myself. I'm coming to you, and I believe what Jesus did. I believe you raised him from the dead to secure. You did that for me. You paid for me to be right, for my justification, my acquittal. So I declare you as Lord. I declare you as my God. I declare that you are right, and I accept what you did. And because of what you said, I'm made right. I'm made clean. I'm made justified. I'm in the family of God because of you. That's the only way. That's the only way to God. Any other way is a false way. Any other way is a man-made way. Jesus already made the way. Amen. That's what we celebrate. When he rose from the dead, it's not just a footnote in history. It is the payment for all mankind to come into the family of God.